First John 2 and 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, or love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you get that? For all that is in the world. Now he's going to tell us what's in the world. The lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Is not of the Father. But is of the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight. And I just want to humble myself, Lord. Because I realize tonight. Lord, unless I'm in the perfect will of God tonight, I cannot help these folks. And you know my heart through and through, Lord. That's the only reason I come here tonight, is to try to be a blessing to them. I come to try to help this pastor. I come to try to help these precious folk who are my brethren. Lord, you know my heart tonight and how I love you and I love them. I love this church. And Lord, I love everything that it stands for. I love those, God, that have stood long before me. Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight to stand in this sacred desk one more time. And I thank you for the honor and for the privilege, God, that you give me to stand here. Thank you for a pastor, Lord, that puts confidence in me to have me stand up here and preach in the pulpit that you've given him. Lord, I believe as good as who I am, Lord, that you've put us here tonight. And I pray that you'd give me wisdom now and help me to say all that you'd have me to say. Nothing more, nothing less. Lord, we thank you tonight. We love you. And we bless your holy name for all that you do. Above all tonight, if there's one amongst us that does not know you as their Savior, I pray, dear Jesus, that you'd squeeze that heart tonight. God, that you'd hang them out over hell. That you'd show them their final destiny. And God, I pray that you'd save them right here tonight. Oh, God, help them tonight that they wouldn't die and go to hell. We thank you now. We love you. And we give you praise and glory. And we ask all these things now in your precious and holy name for your sake. Amen. This is one of those verses in the Bible. Now, you always answer Scripture with Scripture. And it takes the full counsel of God and full counsel of the Word of God. But this is a couple of verses in the Bible that just kind of stands out. And they don't need a lot of propping up. I mean, really. They just pretty much tell it like it is, don't they? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, he's not talking about the earth. He's not talking that we ought to hate everybody. But he's saying the world system.
Yes, sir.
He said, don't love it. Don't let it get a hold of you. Don't let it sink its talons down inside of you. Don't let it hook you and drag you in. Because, see, if you love something, then what you'll do is you'll let it just pull you around. Yep. And what he's saying is he wants you to realize that if you give this world half a chance, I promise you, they'll drag you every direction you think that you can imagine. And they'll do everything in the world to pull you away from God. Amen? That's why it's so important that we keep our face in this book right here. That's why it's so important that we meditate. That's why it's so important that we study to shew ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why it's so important that we spend hours in prayer every week. I've said hours, not just minutes. Wouldn't hurt us to spend hours a day in prayer, in meditation, walking and talking with God, because God knows if this world can get its hooks in us, it'll pull us away from Him and it'll do us harm. Amen? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then He gave you something right here to sort of gauge yourself by. He said, if any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yes, sir.
That's pretty plain if you ask me.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
That's pretty plain.
Amen.
So I'm going to look at some scriptures now, if we could, for just a few minutes. I told you we was going to do some Bible calisthenics, so here we go. You ready?
Go ahead,
All right, let's start over here. Let's just grab John 15 and 19 to start out with. Now, I've got mine marked in my Bible, but I don't know what good that'll do because I got so many markers here, I don't know which one to go to. So, anyhow, it'll probably take me as long as it does you to get there. John 15, that's the Gospel of John, chapter number 15 and verse number 19. I want you to see this. Let's just back up to verse 18 and 19. How about that? They sort of go together. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, when people hate me, I realize it's not me at all. But it's the one that lives inside of me, Brother Gary. That's why people talk so negative about preachers that have a stand. Amen? Because they don't like what's inside of them. And so what they do is they start trying to pull the preacher down to try to pull themselves up. Meanwhile, they're hanging on to the world. Amen. He says here, John 15 and 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, what did he say? You're not of the world because you're not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, the world hateth you. Now, chapter 17, I'm not going to turn there, but chapter 17, Jesus was praying the Lord's Prayer. And that's the real Lord's Prayer, by the way, because it's the one our Lord prayed. But as he was praying to his Father, he said, Father, he said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you deliver them from the evil that's in the world. And so God is continuously working and working in all of our lives and using the Word of God and using the men of God to try to bring messages, to try to get folk that they would leave the world. I'd say this is probably one of the greatest battles that any pastor ever deals with is worldliness in the church. Worldliness. People trying to bring the things of the world into the sanctuary of God. Bring the things of this wicked, vile, satanistic world out here that he has just pondered and had his day and done everything he wanted to do. They want to drag it right in here and bring it right in amongst where we worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's probably one of the greatest battles that any pastor faces. It's been one of the greatest battles that I've ever faced as an assistant pastor and as a pastor when I was in Georgia. Because you see, as long as I just preached on broad things and kept my brush up high and just painted the sky with a few clouds, everything was fine. But boy, when you got to get down and start preaching on sin and worldliness and pointing your finger and saying this is wrong and this is wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong and you ought to get this right and the Bible says this about that and this is not right. When you start doing that, I'm going to tell you, you've drawn swords with the devil, amen. Because he wants to do everything that he can to get his talons in us and get us pulled away from the Word of God, away from the truths of God, away from the study of the Word of God, and get us away from the praying and everything that we know and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
He said, you're not of the world. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just got to flip through my little sticky things here until I get to the right one. Amen. 2 Corinthians, dummy, not 1 Corinthians. I'll get there in a minute. Y'all get there before I do. Just wait on me. I'll be there in just a minute. Here we go. No, that's 1 Corinthians, dummy. Here it is. All right. Chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Do you see God's heart said, you got to come out of the world. You got to be a separate people. And when you do, he said, I'll be a father unto you.
That's good.
And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
Well, Gary, God's not going to get down and wallow around in this worldliness. God's not going to come down off his throne, folks, and decide he's just going to wallow around in the worldliness and the wickedness of this world. He ain't going to do it. He said, if you'll forsake it, he said, if you'll come out and be a separate people, he said, I'll be your father.
Yes, sir.
He said, I'll be a father to you.
Amen.
That indicates love.
Yes, sir.
That indicates mercy. That indicates that he's going to be there to help us. Amen. And that also indicates to you and me, he'll be there through thick and thin.
Amen.
Though the people may sling rocks, they might spit on you, and they might call you all kinds of names. They might call you a holy roller. They might call you all things in the books, but God said, I'll be with you.
Yes, sir.
He said, I'll be with you. He said, I'll be a father to you.
Amen.
He said, not only that, you'll be my sons and my daughters.
Yes, sir.
Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse number 26. Matthew 16. 26. Let's just back up to verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? You know what a prophet is, don't you? That's what every businessman or businesswoman wants to get, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you don't make a profit at the end of the year, if you're not the boss, then the boss is going to be looking for somebody else to do your job, ain't he?
Yeah.
Because you didn't bring him a profit.
Yeah.
He said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you know what this tells me? You can't gain the whole world and not lose your own soul. Amen? Jesus makes a dividing line right here. He said, it's either me or the world. It's either your soul or the world. You either think enough of your soul to come to me, or you don't think enough of your soul and you go with the world. That's what he says. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 12. I see. Verse number 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe somebody might have preached on that not too long ago, hadn't they? That's what I figured. Look what he says. No man that warreth. Are you in a war or not?
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you something. If you're saved tonight, if you're a child of God, just in case you hadn't figured it out by now, and I'm not being mean, I'm just saying, just in case you don't know, you're in a war.
Yes, sir.
You're in a warfare tonight.
Amen.
Because when you got saved, when you give your heart to Christ, you drawed swords with the devil. Amen? And you need not expect it to be some easy, greasy street road. Amen. It's not something that's just going to just fall off the tree for you. Amen. You're going to have to spend some time with God. Now, He'll do the work. He'll put the desires in your heart. He'll guide you. But you've got to come away from the world and say, I don't want that anymore. And you've got to come out of that. And then He does the rest. But our part is to come out of that. To turn away from it. He said in verse number 4 that no man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know what it is to be entangled, don't you? It means to get all tangled up like a bug in a spider web. gets all tangled up, and next thing you know, it can't move at all. I want to ask you something. Is that not where a lot of church folks are at tonight? You got the bills. I got the bills. We've got everything going on in our lives. We've got so many things going on in our lives right now that we simply just don't have time for God anymore. Why? We have entangled ourselves so much with this world that now when it comes to doing something for God, we just don't simply have time. You look at me and you say, well, preacher, there's only so many hours in the day. When am I supposed to do that? Tell you what you're supposed to do. Don't entangle yourself in the things of this world. And you'll have time. He said a good soldier here. Entangleth himself. No man that warreth against or that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If you want to please God, you're not going to be able to entangle yourself in the things of this world. Amen.
Amen.
When it's time to have church on Wednesday night, whatever you got going on, it's not as important as what's going on right here. I don't expect you to walk into your job Monday morning and quit. But I'm just saying, you know as well as I do, there's things that you do through the week. You pretty much do what you want to do. If you can be here every night of the revivals, you can be here on Wednesday night. I'll let that sink in a little bit. We've entangled ourselves with the world. Our children got ball games. Amen. And I'm not against ball. I think it's a fine thing. I think it teaches you some things. I've known some great coaches that really help some young people throughout. And there's good in all of that. But you don't get entangled in it. Amen. I'm going slow for a reason. Now, look in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. Colossians, just a few pages back. Chapter 3. I could quote it, but I want you to see it. Verse number 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Set your affection. You know what that tells me, Brother Gary? That tells me I got a choice. If the Bible's telling me to set my affection on something, that means it's my choice as to where I set it. But what Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is telling the church at Colossae, he's saying it'd be better for you if you go ahead and set your affections, your love, amen, if you just go ahead and set those on the things above. Get your sights on the things above. And then he didn't stop there. He went ahead and drove the last nail in the coffin and said, and not the things, well, he didn't say and, but he said, not the things of the earth. Folks, these things around us, they're temporal.
Yes, sir.
I don't care how good of a job you got, it's temporal.
Right.
As soon as that job goes south or west, north or east, wherever it goes, you're going to be sitting there looking around going, now what do I do? It's temporal. When that boss man comes along, he's having a bad day and you just didn't get something right, and he looks for an excuse to fire you anyway, and he walks by and says, you know what, I was a little bit aggravated with you anyhow. I think I'll just throw you out the door. And it's temporal.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They can do that anytime they get ready. And sometimes the devil will see to it. The devil will get right inside of them and start telling them what to think, just like he does some Christians once in a while. And then next thing you know, he's firing somebody that really don't deserve to be fired. It's temporal. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. I'm not saying that we don't work. I hope you know me well enough to know that. You got to work. I know that. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we ought to work. We ought to provide for our family. We ought to do everything we can for our family. But this right here is the most important thing. Serving God.
Amen.
Being exactly where God wants us to be.
Amen.
and not running with the things of this world. I said this before, Brother Gary. Most people are like this. Let me just use this. I might spill that. This is church. Here it is. Here we are in the middle. And church is just revolving around us. Revolving around us. Now, if there's church somewhere, it's over there this time. It's over here this time. There it is over there. Serving God is over here. Serving God is over here. The Lord's back over here. We've got Him out here.
Yes, sir.
When where it ought to be is like this. Huh? Right there's where it ought to be. He ought to be right in the middle. His work. The work that God has given every man of God and every Christian, everything that God has given us to do, it ought to be like this. Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? There you are, Lord. You're the center of my life. I want to do what you want me to do. No. We get worldly. And we got God over here. We got our job over here. Got family here and friends over here and ball games over here. See, he's just one piece of the puzzle. When he ought to be the puzzle. Amen. Now, Romans 12 and 2, look with me. Romans 12 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. That's verse number one. And verse number two, look what he says. And be not conformed to this world. Now, wait a minute. What does conformed mean? Well, I've used this illustration before, but the water that's in this little glass right here has been conformed to that glass. It's took the same shape of it, Christy. It's the same shape as that glass. If I took this water, I'm not going to do it, but if I took this water and poured it into this, what would it do? It would no longer hold the form of this. It'd hold the form of this, wouldn't it? That's being conformed. Now, you know what the devil does sometimes? Here we are trying to serve God. If we're not real careful now, and the devil come along, he'll pour us out of what God wants us to be in, and he'll pour us right back into something of the world, and we'll be conformed to the world now. Now we're shaped just like they are. But we're not them. We are not like them. We don't think like they do. We don't operate like they do. We don't take their advice. We take the Word of God, godly counsel. He said, be not conformed to this world. Look what he says, but be you transformed. Not conform, but transform.
Yes, sir.
You see, the devil's in the conforming business. Mm-hmm. Pouring you from one mold to the other. Yeah. But God and Jesus is in the transforming business, amen.
Yeah.
That means you're going to be moved and changed from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See that? Look what he says here in Titus chapter 2. Look with me in Titus chapter number 2. Now I'm going to try to hurry just a little bit. Titus chapter number 2. It's after Timothy. There it is. Verse number 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But it didn't stop there, did it? I've had some preachers, so-called preachers, stop right there. But the grace of God doesn't just save you. The grace of God begins to work in your life and in my life, and it shows us where we need to be. Verse number 12 says, teaching us. You see that? So the grace of God begins to teach us. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness. First thing. That denying ungodliness. Why do you reckon he put that first? Do you think God just put this stuff in here for filler? Do you think it just happenstance that God put that in there first? No, I'm going to tell you why he put it in there first. The reason he put it in there first, because he knew all that ungodliness would get in the way. And so the first thing God's got to do is get that ungodliness out. If God is going to do like Ephesians chapter 5 and fill us with the Spirit of God, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Before you can fill anything up, you got to pour it out. You got to empty it out of whatever's in there. You say, what if it's empty? It's full of air. You got to get rid of it. Amen. And God spends a lot of time just trying to empty us out. Just trying to get us emptied out so that he can fill us up. Amen. With worldliness. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. Amen. We're going to be busy. Look what else he says now. James chapter number 4. Just a few pages over. Right after Hebrews. Chapter number 4. Verse number 4. Now you think I'm rough. You look at verse number 4. I ain't called you adulteresses yet. I ain't called you adulterers yet. Right here it is in your King James Bible. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You want to know how God sees it? When his wife starts stepping out, the bride of Christ begins to run with the things of this world, how do you think it makes him feel? I think I could probably speak for most of you men here. If our wives stepped out on us and started committing adultery with another man, or God help another woman, I believe I'd just shoot myself.
Go ahead, brother. Yeah.
But how would that make us feel?
Yes, sir.
The first thing we'd be is enraged. The first emotion that comes along with that is being enraged and mad about what's happened. Then after we've had a little bit of time to get past that, if we don't kill somebody and end up in prison or in the electric chair, then the hurt comes. Man? How do you think God feels when he put his son on a cross to die for our sin, and he did it because he loves us and cares for us, but then we walk from Monday to Saturday trying to do the things of the world and hold hands with this and hold hands with that and hold hands with this over here. And then on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, we come in here and say, well, here I am doing my service again. I mean, if that's the attitude you have, I'm not saying it is. I'm saying if that's the attitude you have. Or maybe I'll go if I feel like it. I'll go if I want to. Amen. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
Amen.
He said, you adulterers and adulteresses. I'm just saying, just reading the book. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You know what that word enmity means? Enemy. If you're friends with the world tonight, you're the enemy of God. Man. Don't tell me how you love Jesus and then hold hands with the devil all week long. I don't believe you. You say, well, I don't care. That's your problem. My point is this, folks. Let's just own up to this thing. And if we've let worldliness slip into our lives, and if we've let worldliness slip into our church, into our Sunday school classes, or wherever it might be, or Brother Gary, if it slips into our preaching, amen? I said if.
Yes, sir.
We need to guard against that.
Amen.
We need to put up a big guard against that.
Yeah.
And know that that is a ploy of the devil to try to pull us away from the work of God.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Because a lot of times, I tell you what happens. This thing no longer about Jesus. Now it's about me.
Yes, sir.
It's about what I want.
Yes, sir. Come on.
And it's not until God does something dramatic and traumatic in our lives that we set up and go, you know, maybe I ought to get that right.
Yes, sir.
It's not until somebody comes along and tells us we got cancer. It's not until one of our children contract leukemia and we're sitting in a doctor's office and we're begging God that we don't even have to leave with this news. Oh, God, no, why me?
Yes, sir. Amen.
All along, God has sent you message after message.
Yes, sir.
The man of God has preached and preached. And you go, I'll do my own thing. God's got a way of getting our attention, I promise you that.
Amen.
And I say this tonight, and I say this with all love. If you try to stand in the way of His church, and if you try to stand in the way of what He's doing, He will move you.
Yes, sir.
He will move you. It might be by the grave or some other way. Whatever. I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just saying. God will move you. I've done seen Him do it too many times. I've seen it in His Word. I've seen Him do it, folks.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you want to get in the way of that, help yourself. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Luke 21, look with me real quick. Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to give you one more thing. We'll be done. After this, Luke 21. You see, God told me before I come here tonight, as I was studying this afternoon, and really yesterday morning as I was studying this out in my study, God said, I started writing these scriptures down. And I said, Lord, that's an awful lot of scriptures. Maybe I can just give them the scriptures and then go home and read it for themselves. He said, no, I want you to read it to them. I know just as well. I told Gary Allen before I come in here tonight, I done know what God told me to do. This is what He told me to do, brother. I give you the Word of God to let God's Word speak for itself. See, you won't listen to me. Some of you won't. Some of you. Some of you won't listen to this man of God. And we try to reach out and tell you and try to help you. You won't listen. I'll give you the book. Verbatim.
Amen.
Now, if you don't want to listen to this, you're rejecting the Word of God. If I don't want to listen to it, I'm rejecting the Word of God. I mean, I don't know if it's me or you. The Word's already settled in heaven. God said it. And I don't have to believe it to settle it. He said it, and that settles it. End of discussion. Look here in verse 34 of Luke 21. And take heed to yourselves. That word take heed means what I just got done saying. Pay attention. That's what He's saying. Sit up and pay attention to what God has to say. That's what take heed means. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. You know what that word surfeiting means? It means nausea from overindulgence. Amen? You ever eat too much of a good thing? Oh, yeah, I have. And then I'm paying for it the rest of the day. I love hot dogs. I do, brother. I'm telling you, I'm a hot dog maniac. I love hot dogs. My family don't care much for it when they get done with me, but at any rate, I love hot dogs. But, brother, if I eat too many of them, and usually three is too many. I can eat about five or six, man. Just wolf them down. I love them. But if I eat too many of them, you know what? I get sick.
Yes, sir.
I've overindulged. Amen. How many of us have overindulged in the things of the world?
Yes,
amen? Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares. Listen to this. And cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. And he's speaking, if I've got this right, I believe he's talking about the coming of the second coming of the Lord. Amen. He's saying you're going to get caught up. You're going to get entangled. You're going to get to running with the world. You're going to get all these other things on your mind. Did you know that every time that you and I allow the devil to pull our mind into the world system, that's an opportunity for the devil to lie to us? And this is what he does now. He's just like a pervert. He's just like a child molester. That child molester doesn't walk up to that child, Brother Gary, and say, come on over here, and begin to tell him what he's going to do. Yeah. No. You know what he does? He comes along with a piece of ice cream. He
tempts them, yes, sir.
He comes along with something else. He comes along, he might know their name, and he begins to get real personal with them.
Yeah.
The next thing you know, he pulls them off, and he gets them off to their self over here, and he begins to talk to them. Now, whatever he used to get them off away from the rest of the fold, now what he's going to do is he's going to start putting other things in their head. You see, all that other stuff's gone. Now, he got them secluded over here. He's got them isolated over here. Now he's going to talk to them and tell them all kinds of lies.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And you know where it all started? Kevin, you know where it all started? It started when we left that little crack open and we let the devil come in and pull us away. Let me give you this and we'll go home. I want you to look back at our text tonight. Verse 16. For all that is in the world. Notice this. I want to say this. I can back it up with Scripture. Every sin that's ever been committed, or every sin that ever will be committed, can be put in one of these three categories. Put it down. You bring me any sin and I'll put it in one of those categories. Bring it to me. Anything. Any sin you want to name, bring it to me. I'll put it in one of those three categories. Look what he said. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you see that? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if he's telling us not to love the world, I think it'd behoove us to know what the devil's going to use to pull us away from our Heavenly Father. I think it would behoove us to take a look and see what these three categories are. Number one, we see it. The first time you see this was in the Garden of Eden. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 just to aggravate the devil. Now the serpent, you see that? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you see that? Start questioning the word of God. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Of course, you know God never said anything about touching it. You can find that in chapter 2, verse 17. But then let's go on and finish reading this. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. See how he's coaxing her? See how he's lying to her? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Started turning her against God. By the way, that's the first thing the devil try to do. He'll try to isolate you and get you away, and it won't be long. You put it down. He'll turn you against the church, against the man of God. He'll turn you against the children of God. He'll turn you against everything that stands for God. And next thing you know, he'll have you off to himself. What he did to Eve, he said, now you know God didn't really mean that. Why? He doesn't want you to be like him. Why, if you eat of that tree, why, you'll be God's just like him. And he's jealous. He don't want you to do that. He don't want you to be like he is. See that? Look at the next verse. Verse number 6. Here it is. The lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All three of them in verse number 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was good for food. See that? It was something that her flesh desired. It was something that her flesh would long after. It wasn't, I don't know if it was an apple or what it was. I don't know what that tree, what that fruit actually was. I don't believe anybody knows. I don't believe the Bible really tells us for sure. If it does, I've not seen it. Let me put it like that. But whatever it was very appealing to Eve's flesh. We could probably liken it to a chocolate brownie. That's what really gets me. Gary would be a cowtail. His would be a cowtail. What's those ice creams you like so good?
Brown
mules. Mules and cows. He loves them all. Just kidding.
Go ahead,
brother. I had to get them to laughing, brother, a little bit. Listen. You put a little sugar on it. I'm trying to help tonight. Honest to God, if I didn't care anything about this church, I promise you, I'd stand up here and 10 years ago, I'd have stood up here and land blasted you. But I've learned a few things through the years. Brother Gary, you've taught me a lot. I've learned a lot. And I'm trying to help tonight, trying to help you. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was something that appealed to her flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Boy, it wasn't something that was ugly. Have you ever seen something that was ugly and you put it in your mouth and you go, man, that tastes pretty daggone good. Broccoli's kind of like that. I like broccoli. Now, I hate it when I was a kid, and most kids do, and I don't blame you kids. I'm not telling you to go home and eat it. I didn't like it either. But when you get older, you get so you like things you didn't like when you was a kid. But the point is this. When you look at broccoli, it really doesn't look that appetizing. But boy, when you put it in your mouth, it sure does taste good. But then you look at some cakes. You take a chocolate cake with that chocolate drizzle all over it and some of those things. Boy, when you look at that, you say, man, that looks good. Ain't nobody got to ask you if you want a piece of cake or not. What do? Your mouth sits there and waters over it. Why? You think I'm telling a lie? Then you answer me one question. Why is it that all these fast food restaurants, when they put their stuff on the TV, and those commercials come across at about 12:05 on Monday night during the day, amen, right about lunchtime, and all of these restaurants, what do? They don't drag something out there and say, and just run some cow across the field and say, boy, it's time for a steak, boys. Let's go get you one. No, they fry that thing up. They get it looking good. Matter of fact, you don't ever find one that looks like that on your plate, amen. You never find that hamburger that really looks that good. Except for Hardee's, I have to say, they have really mastered that thing down. I'm telling you, they have really done. When they lay that thing down and that mustard and all that stuff drips, it goes thump. I mean, it literally does that. Amen. I mean, it really does. It does that. But listen, they do all of that. Why? Because it's appealing to the eye. It sells. They say sex sells. That's why they use a... I've never figured out a naked woman, what's she got to do with buying a truck? I never got one with a truck I bought. It's ridiculous. Look here. Maybe you won't go home mad at me tonight. I hope you don't. Look here what he says. Well, don't finish up here. Said it was pleasant to the eyes.
Yes, sir.
And it was a tree, look, to be desired to make one wise. It'll make me just like God. It was a desire. You know what that is? That is getting her to act independent of God. That's what pride is. Pride is when you and I act independently of God. Amen. And that's what the devil was trying to get her to do when he offered her this fruit, saying, I know God said this. I know that's what he said, but it doesn't matter. I want you to act in independently of that. I don't want you to pay any attention to that. I want you to listen to what I got to say. That's what he was saying. And he said it was a fruit that was desired to make one wise. Why? I'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. And that was the truth. She did. But look what it cost her. Amen. And look with me in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read you a scripture, and you don't have to turn there because I'm coming right to chapter 4, but it was a scripture I was marking as I came to the pulpit tonight in Hebrews chapter number 4. Verse 15, he says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Listen. "But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." That's talking about Jesus. Now, chapter number 4 of Luke gives us that account. Look with me quickly. Jesus being full, verse number 1, "Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." He was hungry. "And the devil said unto him," here's the temptation, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." There's the lust of the flesh, folks. His flesh was hungry. His flesh desired bread. Amen? He got hungry just like you and I do. And listen, the first thing that the devil wanted to do was to say, "Look, if you'll just take this bread, this stone and turn it into bread, then everything will be all right." The devil knew he was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. He hadn't had anything to eat in 40 days. But what did he do? He tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Look at the next one. "And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written," verse 4, "that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, shewed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." Here's a verse of scripture that you and me need to never forget. Uncle Urban made a statement in this pulpit, and here's the scripture to back it up. He made it multiple times. I'm sure many of you remember it. The devil blesses his own too. Here's the scripture for it. He said, "I will give thee, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." The Bible says that the principalities were set up by God. And He has given him certain powers. One day he'll be stripped of that. He can't do anything God won't let him do. But God has given him certain powers. And he says right here, if you'll just look at it. "The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee." What was he doing? He was looking at all of the centuries to come. I believe somehow he played it out in front of him. And let him see right on up through 2014. He let him see all the glories of all of the kingdoms. Let him see all of the gold and all of the things, the oil and all the things that you and I are familiar with. Right from now through history past, right on back down through everything. I believe he let him see all of that. He said, "Here's all of the glory of all this world and what it has to offer. If you'll just fall down and worship me." That was a lust of the eye. Jesus was looking at that. And he was to be tempted with his eye. Verse 8, "Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, Satan got a little wise on this one. Verse 9, "And he brought him to a Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God." See that doubt he's trying to plant? He's put it in every one of them here. Yeah, if thou be the Son of God, look what he said, "cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." and their hands they shall, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. This is the pride of life. Satan was trying to get Satan was trying to get Jesus to act independently of his Father. In one of the scriptures, Jesus said, "All that the Father hath given me, I've lost none." He said, "All he's given me to do," I'm paraphrasing, "everything he's given me to do," he said, "I've done it. As the Father has spoke to me, I've said it, I've done it. I've done every single thing my Father has told me to do." And here, Satan was trying to get Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, to act independently without his Father. One time. Just one time. Just jump off of this cliff and the angels will bear thee up. He was using some scripture, and I'm not going to end all of that. But the point is this. You see the pride of life in this. Amen? Just as Eve was tempted with it, now just as our Savior is tempted with it, look how he answered. Jesus said, answering, said, verse number 12, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He didn't leave him forever. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're going to close with this scripture. I've given you a lot of scripture tonight. And if you want my notes so you can go back, you're more than welcome to them. Amen. Matter of fact, I would relish it if you would get them and study these scriptures for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 12. Look what he says. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." You think this message is not for you? Okay. "Take heed, lest you fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Praise the Lord. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." But here's the key to it. Don't stop reading yet. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, why did he put this next verse in here? "Wherefore." Now, that word "wherefore" ties it to the previous verses. It means because of this. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." An idol is anything besides God to be worshipped. Amen? He says, flee from it. Why did he put that verse right after verses 12 and 13 talking about temptation? Because he knew that the devil is going to come along and tempt you and I. But with every single temptation, God's going to provide a way of escape. But the decision is yours. The decision is yours whether or not you're going to do it. I remembered what Uncle Irvin used to preach about Noah and the ark and that raven and that dove. That raven went out and fed on the things of the world, the deadness of the world. But that little dove, when it went out, it had to come back because it couldn't put its feet on the dead things of this world. That's a type of the Holy Ghost. He cannot and will not feed on the things of this world. You will never grow as a Christian with the worldliness. And as long as we're putting our feet on the things of this world, we'll never grow for Him. Won't work. Let's all stand. I wonder if God has spoken to your heart tonight. What is it that God's trying to work out of your life? What is it that the Lord wants to get you free from? I'll give you four things that worldliness will do. Number one, it'll choke the Word. Number two, it blinds men to the Word. Number three, it distracts men from the Word. Not only that, number four, it betrays the Word. What is it that you're fighting tonight? What is it in your life that's more important than serving God? What is it? I promise you, if you've put anything before the Lord Jesus, if there's anything in your life, God wants it out. He wants it removed. It might be pride. It might be the lust of the flesh. It might be the lust of the eye. What is it tonight? Are you here and you're lost? Maybe you hadn't understood anything I've said tonight. Maybe you're lost here tonight without God. I want to give you an opportunity to get saved. Would you do that? Anybody at all? Preacher, I know I'm not saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Just put it up and take it down. Preacher, I know I'm not saved. I want you to pray for me. Anybody at all? Father, I want to thank you tonight for the message. I know you gave me this message, Lord. I'm as sure as that, Lord, as anything I've ever preached. God, I feel like I've done exactly what you... I know I've done what you told me to do here tonight. There's no doubt in my mind about that. God, I pray tonight that you'd take your precious word. You said it won't return void. God, it takes your precious word to pierce our hearts, to go to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to teach us, God, to give us victory over these things of worldliness in our lives. I pray you'd help us tonight, God. We are a needy people here tonight. Lord, we're all weak sometimes on certain things, and God, we need your help. We ask you to help us here tonight. Help these on this altar tonight, Lord. We pray for those, Lord, that may be battling the devil and he's told them things, God, and put thoughts in their minds, Lord, that's just destroying them and tearing them down. Oh, God, would you please deliver them tonight? I ask you in Jesus' name that you'd deliver them from that tonight. Oh, God, help us to be a blessing to them. Let us be a help to this church, to this pastor, to these precious folk here, Lord. Oh, God, would you give us wisdom? We thank you tonight for loving us and helping us and blessing us as you have. And, Lord, we ask you to meet every precious need here tonight. Please have your way tonight, Lord, on this altar and in these pews tonight as well. God, would you please move and work in our hearts and lives? Search us, oh, God. Try us and know us. If there be any wicked way in us, Lord, dear God, show it to us. Let us see it, Lord. God, that we might get that out of our lives and continue on and draw near to Thee. And we thank You, Jesus. And we bless Your holy name tonight. We thank You for the precious Word of God. Help us tonight, God. We thank You and praise You. And we ask all these things now in Your precious and holy name for Your sake. Amen.